and lifted that hand and went, hop, that way. So I gave that to that one and then got another one to the other one. It's just kind of fun. How many of you seated here this morning have been associated with this congregation for 20 years or more? Would you stand up real quick? All righty. Okay, y'all can sit down. Now, how many of you seated here this morning have been associated with this congregation for less than 2 weeks? Would you stand up real quickly? Hold it. Wait a minute. I clearly wasn't clear because I happen to know there's a bunch of people here this morning for the first time. So with the rest of you who are here for the first time, please stand up with these folks. Now. All right. Now you may be seated. Because I've got two ends of the spectrum here, and there's a whole lot more variation in the middle. Those who have been here 5, 10, 15, etc. But because we have this phenomenon going on all the time, we can never presume that any time we say anything that there's a collective understanding of what's being uttered. Because we've got folks who've been here long enough to know the lingo. We've got folks who walked in today going, is it always like this? And the answer is no, but we kind of hope for it. So I want to visit with you for a moment about why we're doing some of the stuff that we're doing. And in your bulletin today, you have an outline. It's kind of like a schedule. It's called the Prague Ministry Schedule. The one in this one is yellow. Do y'all see that? We began this cycle last September. And I was surprised, I guess simply because I haven't paid it much attention, to find so many of you didn't know that this schedule was in place, no matter how many times we say it. So we're going to say it and say it until you get it. And, you know, this would be good to hang on the refrigerator. If you don't believe in magnets, use a nail. But get it someplace where you can see it. Because this is the calendar training cycle for the next... I think it's 2.5 years left on this one, right? Something like that. And then we'll evaluate it. But in January, why is January not listed here? All right, in January, which is not listed here, we'll get you another one that does list it. We have a 4-week training cycle. Every Wednesday night for 90 minutes. I think there are like 5 different things running. And we pick stuff that's going to kind of help you grow up or help you get better at something. Okay, it's not like a self-help thing. We believe God has instructed us to do some stuff that look like Jesus. And so we try to give you instruction about that. Coming up in February, we'll start a 12-week variation. And then another 4 weeks. And look, you get... Wait a minute. There it is. You actually get a month off in the summer. Isn't that great? All right, take 2. I don't care. But I wanted to underscore that for you. So that when you take a look at the other things that are in here, like the growth groups for winter 2005, you'll understand the context in which these things are being offered. They will run for 12 weeks, then we'll do something else for a month, then we'll do something else, and then we'll do something else until we've covered all the something else's that you need in your life. Wouldn't that be fun? Do you really think it's your job to come and sit? Jesus didn't save you so you could sit. We gather to scatter. When we scatter, you ought to be taking something of Him with you, whether it's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, a revelation, something, you know. I don't stand up here to do this stuff just because I need to talk to y'all. Y'all need to hear from God. Well, let's see. Oh, by the way, on the reverse side of that yellow thing, the long-awaited, updated, and ready-to-go, very exciting, user-friendly website is finally working. So if you can't remember any of this stuff, it's on the website. Where is Jennifer Norris? Is she here today? She's not? Is Tom here? I've noticed that when Jenny's not here, Tom's not here. Well, they've worked very, very hard to put this thing together, and Brandon's been manipulating it for us. Those of you who do internet stuff, take a look at it. Those of you that don't, well, get a computer. Oh, by the way, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice. Not only has Rebecca arrived from China, is she back in here yet? All right, well, we'll get her and her little stand-up straight pigtail thingy up here. one of these days. But the recently retired, as of 2 days ago, Chief Petty Officer Joe Barton and family are here this morning. I have no idea the kinds of rigors he will have to go through to stop being a chief petty officer. Chief petty officers are like Marines. You never really get over it. It's just, here's the problem. You still got all that stuff, but they give you a shirt as you go out the door that says, retired chief petty officer, in charge of diddly squat. You wander out the gate and you realize, you know, you come out wondering who's in charge out here, and you find out eventually nobody's in charge out here. Nobody cares where you are at 7:30 in the morning, and they're not going to call you in at midnight because somebody else didn't show. Well, that takes some adjustment. Did anybody have a testimony they want to share from last week? Don't make me stop and teach on giving the Lord praise. I got other things I want to do today. Any testimonies from last Sunday morning, and all you first-timers are excluded? Going once, going twice, you're going to hear more about this. We're going to give the Lord honor for what He does around here. Well, good, I got things to say today. Did I miss anything? Okay, good. All right, we're going to start a series today that's going to change your life. Isn't that exciting? Say, it's time for a change. Yes, sirree. We're going to change your mind. Most of your trouble's in your mind, you know that, right? Most of us are mentally ill because of the fall. We bumped our heads and we've been asking, who am I and where am I ever since? But the Lord has some things to reveal to us, and I'm going to prosecute it this year. I'm telling you, I'm going after it tooth and nail. It's a life-changing theme. We're going to be deliberate. It's going to be protracted. It's going to be painstaking. It's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, until we get it. Because when we get it, it's going to change the way you see you, see your world, and see God. The theme has significant implications for us in how we relate to the Lord and to one another, how we respond to the circumstances of life, how we give ourselves or not give ourselves to the purposes of God and the challenges that come our way. And the theme that we'll be prosecuting for as long as it takes will be the issue of our sonship. Now, out of necessity, because we will have those of you who've been here 25 years and heard some of this, we've got those of you who are here for the first time today, and others throughout this year who will be here for the first time today, we will reference things from time to time, such as the fact that sonship is non-gender. So ladies, don't tune me out when I use that word, because God is not the father of our gender. God is the father of our spirits. And so when He speaks about sonship, it's for those who have come into relationship with Him by the Spirit. And that's not to exalt maleness or to minimize the distinctiveness of being female. It's just irrelevant when it comes to spiritual things. Because God is the Father of our spirits, and He offers to all of us sonship that has tremendous benefits and wonderful challenges and opportunities. There is an overarching premise that we will need to grasp as we undertake this thing, and it has to do with the way revelation comes from eternity into time and space. It is the bane of humans who are limited by today, as what we can see. We can see up until this moment, but we cannot see the future. We can speculate about it. We can hope for it. We can, in faith, build an IRA and any other thing that looks like tomorrow. But when it comes to tomorrow, all we're guaranteed is today. And if this happens to turn into tomorrow's today, well, we're grateful for that as well. So in our labors with understanding the dealings of God, we tend to look backwards, try to figure out what He was doing. And then if it were sort of like a, what do you call that thing you put the horse in that you drag the wagon with? Those two, huh? The thing that's attached to the wagon. Traces? No, that's the leather part. You know what I'm talking about? It's on the wagon. The horse gets in it. Yeah. whatever that part is. There's got to be a horse person somewhere here. What am I talking about? A single tree. That'll work for me. Single tree? Okay, good. I'm the teacher.
Yeah, oh there. This is working.
But if you could take that thing like this and get in it, or flip it backwards, that tends to be the way we see things. When something shows up today, we kind of look to see where we came from to find out what it means. But understand this. What's usually happened today has got nothing to do with what was going on yesterday. It's about what's going on tomorrow. When Jesus says He's the first and the last, that means He's got the whole thing boxed up. God is not ambling through history trying to figure out what He's going to do to bring this thing to a close. Y'all understand that? Anybody read the back of the book? Part says we win. Y'all read that, didn't you? Okay, good. Well, see, God is guiding history to an ordained conclusion. The only thing we don't understand is how the circumstances of everyday life affect that. But when the Lord brings something into time and space, it's not in relationship to what He was doing. It's in relationship to where He is going. Does that make sense? Okay? God doesn't spend a lot of time in the past because He's not in the past. The fact that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever has to do with who He is in eternity, not what He was in the last 6 billion or 2 million or 6,000 years, however you want to adjudicate this thing. So when something comes into time and space, it's often not recognizable for what it truly represents in the moment. Take, for instance, the issue of marriage. We'll leave aside all that other stuff and just deal with what the Bible says, okay? God comes to make a helper for Adam. And what does He do? He opens up his side and He plucks out a rib. And He makes him a woman. Now, why didn't He just take more dirt and make a girl? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, that seems rather painful, don't you? Put it in there and then yank it out? He opened up his side and He removed from Adam a bride. And so we have Adam and Eve. We have a picture of, you know, one man, one woman, one lifetime. And there you have it. Or do you? See, when you go to the end of the book, you have the Spirit and the bride saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, who is the bride at the end of the book? It's all the redeemed of the Lord from all generations. Now, how did they get to be the bride? Well, it's simple. Jesus went to the cross. And what happened on the cross? The spear was shoved into His side, and out came blood and water. Right? Well, you know, that's a mess. Until you get to Hebrews, where Hebrews says that a new and living way was made for us through the veil, that is, the veil of His flesh. What's it talking about? Are you in Christ? Are you the bride of Christ? How did you get there? Because another man's side was opened up, and you were inserted. Now suddenly, Adam's side being opened up and a bride being extracted takes on a whole new significance thousands of years later when the side of the Lord is opened up and a bride is inserted. In Ephesians, Paul says this about that. "Behold, I'm speaking to you." He's talking about the husband-wife relationship. He says, "I am speaking to you about a mystery." Now, I'm not saying that it's a mystery that's not revealed. I'm saying the mystery is revealed in marriage, and that marriage that you see...
Do you solemnly swear?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you take this?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, me too. Okay, what is that? That's a picture of Jesus and His church. Isn't that what the Bible says? So when Adam and Eve were doing their thing, it just looked like another day in the garden. Until you start walking through the revelation over time where God drops the cross in. And then He drops the Pauline epistle. And then John's revelation. And suddenly when you stand here looking back, you realize it never was about that. It was about this. Do you follow me? It was always about showing us that the bridegroom is coming for his bride, and through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been brought into relationship with him so that when she says, come, that's us yelling, yeah! Y'all act like people who can't remember what it was like to almost be married. I've been to a few of those ceremonies. There's a lot of happy people.
A few disappointed father-in-laws, I understand that, but nobody's ever good enough for your girl. We know that, all right?
So when we take a look at what the Scripture is dropping into time, it sometimes takes a while for us to see the significance of what we're looking at in the beginning. And since we're going to go to the beginning to look at where we're going in this issue of sonship, I thought I'd just kind of lay that out for you so that you don't get, what? Too early. Because by the time we get to the end, you'll be going, oh. And if I can get you from what to
it's a good day.
Okay. Just let me say how grateful I am y'all picked today to come. I had no idea this was going to be so much fun. All right. Now, let's go back into pre-creation eternity for a moment. When you get to chapter 1 and Genesis, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. That's a poor translation. More appropriately, it would read, from before the beginning, God. All right? We need to keep in mind that time and space are a fabrication for our benefit. Because in eternity, the Godhead made a decision. And the decision was concerning who would be God's heirs. God decided that he was going to have heirs, and he chose humans as his heirs. And in that decision-making process, an agreement was reached that Hebrews 12 calls the eternal covenant. And it speaks to the fact that Jesus comes into time and space. In the fullness of time, he's brought forth by a virgin. And he lives his life for the specific purpose of going to the cross and dying for the sin of all mankind for all time. Everything that God ever needed to do about sin was settled in the cross. He is not mad at anybody. Say that. God's not mad at anybody. He is not holding anybody's trespasses against them because it got settled in the cross. Now, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and then went as a priest and a king. Oh, are we going to hear that again? Into the holiest place, the heavenly sanctuary, where he ratified the pre-creation covenant with his Father, an agreement between the two of them, those who cannot lie, who are immutable, they do not change. And he satisfied and ratified the agreement that happened before creation came into being. Do you understand that? And if you need to reference that, you can look at Hebrews 9:11, Hebrews 13, 20, 21, Hebrews 9, 14, and 15. I'm not pursuing that this morning for the sake of time, but you should pursue it. Basically, it's going to tell you what I just told you. That the eternal covenant that was agreed to before creation ever started was ratified following the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the deal is done. Sonship is now attainable for anyone. What they do, put it up there so you can read and not pay attention. Sure enough. All right, I'll just I'll play myself a little song up here until y'all are through or they turn it off. Now then, let's actually, I know it's hard to say this with a projection screen, but let's actually open our Bibles. Don't think I don't notice that you're not carrying it with you anymore. I want to look at something that takes this issue of sonship back to its genesis. Oh, that's funny. Back to its origin in Genesis.
We're going to look in Genesis chapter 4 and begin in verse 3. Now, the reason I encourage you to have your Bible with you is so that you can underline and make notes. And if you have a Bible you can't write in, get a new one that you can write in. Because there are things you're going to want to keep track of as we move through this progression over the next several months. Adam and Eve, Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. Now, in one moment, they're born. In the next verse, one tills ground, one tends sheep. And in the next verse, they're both doing acts of worship. Now, let me ask you a question. How did they come up with the notion of worship? Let's see, we've got Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Well, that's the start of the human race. But where did they get the notion of worship? Who was it that said, bring offerings to the Lord? Who was it that apportioned how those things should be presented? There must have been some definition taking place, because whatever it was Abel did was acceptable, and what Cain did was not acceptable. And Cain knew it wasn't acceptable when he did it. So there had to have been some instruction from some source. What would have been the source? Let's make it easy. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Since the boys are doing it, we have two possible choices. All right, take your pencils now. Is it going to be A or B? I'm going to go with A, Adam. Why? Because in Luke chapter 3, we have the lineage of Christ. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it says this. Why don't you take a look at it? It would be helpful if you looked at it yourself. In Luke chapter 3, we're talking about the lineage. And in the lineage, we see, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And who's Adam the son of? The son of God. Now, let me make a distinction for you because of the political environment in which we as Americans now live. It's very, very popular in political circles when it comes to the issue of religion in this day and age, and most frequently since the most recent election, it's very popular for Democratic candidates and others to look at the camera and say, we are all the children of God. Now, let me qualify that for you. In relationship to God as our Creator, it can be truly said, we are all the children of God. But in relationship to God as sons, that's not true. Your relationship as a son to God has nothing to do with Him as Creator and has everything to do with Him as your Father. Do you understand? All things in creation can be said to be the children of God because God created them as the Creator. But to be a child of God requires that you have a father who is God. Got it? Now, this says that Adam is the what of God? That's a relational thing. That's not a creator thing. I'm making this point to start here, that the issues of the Son of God, you begin with the issue of the sons of God, a particular priesthood that started with Adam that we're going to follow for a good portion of the New Testament until we come to the transition into a different covenant. You with me? Just nod your head once in a while, even if you're nodding off. That'll just keep me assured we can go on. All right. Now, as you read through these next few verses, which we won't do, you will find that the lineage of Adam breaks off into two. Cain kills Abel and is sent off. Basically, Cain says that he's being driven from the face of God. Must have been an important statement. Let me make it again. Cain says he's being driven from the presence of God. Now, is that true? How far have you got to go away from the presence of the ever-present God? Okay, so it's not a statement about God, is it? It's a statement about the way Cain sees the situation. And as you follow what takes place in the lineage that breaks out, you will find this. And for some of you, this comment will have relevance based on our history. For others of you, I'll have to develop it later. You'll find this. Cain becomes the source, the father of the kingdoms of this world. As you watch what takes place, his lineage breaks off and begins to deal with building kingdoms of this world. Seth is brought into the picture, and as we follow that, we find that's the relational line of the sons of God. Now, for those of you who are interested, you can pursue that. But I want you to notice that the kingdom line starts with a murderer. Later on, you will see one of his offspring saying, yeah, if you thought Cain was a murderer, I've murdered a great deal more than he. And if Cain was avenged, then I'll be avenged seven times. So the violence continues in the line of Cain. Make note of this, just, you know, perhaps serendipitously, perhaps it's instructive. But at a certain point, Jesus is speaking on to those who are taking exception with him about his claim to being a son of God. Right? So it's right in the same theme we're talking about. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Christ is responding to these detractors like this. He said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, if Cain starts a lineage that's filled with violence, who do you think the father of that thing must be? It's transitioned into a very distinct line. When you run down through the lineage of Seth, you will continue to find men who worship God. You will find, in fact, one of those was so close to God that he and God were out walking and talking one day. And God said, look, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you spend the night with me? And he was no more. Imagine his surprise when he found out there is no night there. Thank you. Thank you. I was looking for that. I'm satisfied now. We can all go have lunch. From the lineage of Adam through Seth, we trace in time and space the function of those that the Scripture speaks of as the sons of God. We will discover that this is the priesthood that shows up at Mount Sinai. There's already a priesthood, already a covenant before they're ever brought out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where we end up with the Levitical law. But we'll get there in due time. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. And it was at that time that one of two things happened. Either men began to call upon the name of the Lord, or men were called by the name of the Lord. Whichever preposition you choose to take in that context, it still deals with relationship to God as sons of God. Do you see that? And now this priesthood, as men have begun to multiply on the face of the earth, begins to have a little greater influence, because there are now clearly two distinct lines
in the human race that are taking place. Enoch walked with God 300 years, verse 5:22. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. On in the genealogy, chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of Noah. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." And then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There are other figures in the lineage. You can look in Luke chapter 3, verse 34, and read toward the end there that we'll deal with over time. One will be called Abraham, another will be called Isaac, and another Jacob. The chief interest I have for us this morning is to understand that there was a priesthood called the sons of God from the very beginning. And they have been the ones who have administered the covenants of God and the worship of God. We're going to see these folks in much greater detail in the weeks ahead. That's a nice resting place. So we'll just call that lesson one. What do you say? And we'll pick up with Noah and the flood, the covenant on the other side of that, and get on down to Abraham as quickly as we can, because then the meat starts getting a little thicker. What have we got cooking this morning? Peggy does? Okay. Who does? Michelle? Okay. Well, that's good. We will entertain that now. Oh, by the way, our guest today, there is going to be a kind of dessert thing going on downstairs afterward, and I reserved a table if y'all would like to come sit with me. I'd love to have a little more FaceTime with you. Not Abram, Avram. A-V-A-R-A-M, Avram. It might behoove me to just repetitive. It is our understanding that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that his administration of his church is consistent with his nature in every generation. So that when the Bible says that the Spirit of God gives gifts to men, we believe that. When Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me," we believe that. When the Bible says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good, we believe that. And we practice hearing and responding to the Holy Spirit. So these two ladies who've been sent up here to my left are coming forward with this declaration. We believe that God has said something very specific to us for some very specific people and for some general responses. So that's what this portion is about.
Well, if you remember last week, I said that when the Lord started giving me funny things, I would be willing to be a fool for him. And here I am again.
Come on, I want to watch. Do it.
Well, I was thinking last week it was peas. Today, this week it's peanuts.
Peanuts? Last week was green peas, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that one.
Yeah.
Green pea soup, I think it was.
Yes. And you didn't hear this in the testimony. Seven people responded to that.
Seven people responded to the specific word about green pea soup.
Yes.
Tell me that ain't God.
Okay.
Green pea soup. Yes, the Lord is speaking to me. I feel it.
Okay. My sense was that peanut may have been a way that someone referred to a specific person.
It anybody here nickname, ever been called peanut?
Might have been a.
We have a word for you, brother.
Okay.
Now that's cute. All right? Let's just suppose for a moment that all the time you were growing up, your daddy called you Snooker. And if one of these girls came up here and says, the Lord has a word for somebody who's been called Snooker, would that encourage you or what? Would that cage your gimbals or what? See, the thing is, when the Lord does this stuff, He does it in such a fashion that you're shocked at how intimately He knows you. I love it when I stand up and prophesy to people and I say, God says this about this, and they said, you know what? I have not uttered that to anybody outside the Lord. This has got to be God. When He says He never sleeps nor slumbers, take it this way. He eavesdrops and remembers the details.
Okay, and the next thing was that someone has an association in their mind with white flowers, and particularly ones with a real sweet fragrance. And it could be honeysuckle or something along that line. I'm not sure. And then there was
Hang on.
Oh, okay.
Peanut, would you come up here? Now, does there happen to be anybody else here who's been called Peanut? Okay. Look at this. All right, but it is here. Kelly, they call you Peanut? Well, now, I did that to do this. Just because a person is singled out and and they get there ahead of you, don't go, oh. When the Lord says Peanut, He's got enough whatever He's got for all the peanuts there are. Right? Now, how many of you have got that flower thing working in your brain? You know, the thing she just said about sweet smelling white flowers might have been honeysuckle or something like. All right, come on up here. Anybody else got the white flower thing going? Ooh, that's me. All right, come on. You don't think God can hit more than one target at one time? All right, what else?
Okay. There's also another sweet smelling flower, gardenias.
A gardenia?
Really sweet.
Okay.
Aroma.
Any gardenia people out there? Need a word from the Lord?
How you doing?
Now see how sweet he was. He didn't call you a blooming idiot.
Okay. And then there's someone who has it has something to do with a sailboat. And to be absolutely honest, I'm not sure if it was a toy sailboat or a very small sailboat, like that can be sailed by one person. And then black dancing.
Hang on. I'm going to train you, Peggy. Yet. All right. Who's the single person sailor type guy, gal, person? Sailboat, bathtub, or one person?
I don't know.
Not going to ask which, so you're safe. All right.
I just turned down buying the sailboat. I just said, no, I don't think it's for me.
But... Well, clearly it doesn't mean anything to you then, except saving money. Go ahead.
Okay. Black dancing shoes.
Black dancing shoes? And here? Who else has got this black dancing thing going on? Shoe.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, and the next two things were almost like I could see them in my mind's eye. They weren't just words. I could see these things. One was a room full of sunshine coming in a window, and my sense was it was an old house, and it was probably a bedroom on the second floor. It was very, it was really peaceful, and there was this like afternoon sun coming in.
To whom does that have significance? All right, you're already here. Anybody? Oh, look at that. Okay. Valerie, your husband just invited you to join him in the second floor sunshine room.
The next one was someone eating plums, really sweet, juicy plums, and you were really enjoying it. And I don't know if this was as a child or, you know, I don't know.
Who's got the plum deal? This one I want to know about. All right, come on up here. You can tell me when I turn my mic off. Any other plum suckers want a word from the Lord? There comes another one. All righty.
All right, the next one was a name, Gene.
Gene?
Gene. Now, I don't know if it would be your name or the name of someone that you're related to, someone that you know, but the name Gene.
Gene? Come along. Any other genes? All right, is that it for you?
All I heard was Gene. Okay, and the last thing was there's someone here, and at first I thought it was a runner, someone who actually ran. But my sense was, after I waited on the Lord, was that there's someone here, and you're running, and you know in your spirit that you're running. You know it. And your sense is that you're running away from something. And the Lord would have you know He wants you to run to something, not from something.
That's a good word, people. Who's that for? I got two takers. There could be many more.
I got specific words for people I don't know, so I have to point them out again.
All right, then here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to walk and say, Mr., Mrs., young lady, young person, I believe the Lord has something for you that He's given me. Would you let me pray for you? Okay. Eric, where are you? Hold your daughter. She's crying.
Hi. I believe the Lord has something for you, if you'll come up and allow me to pray for you.
Now, if she calls a spouse, bring your husband or wife with you. All right? Just as a matter of propriety, when a husband or spouse gets called out, I want the partner there with them as a witness to whatever word is being delivered, because often it will affect the whole family. Okay?
I believe the Lord has something for you, if you will give me the great honor to pray for you up front.
Hot diggity, went to church, God wants to talk to me, that's a good day, honey.
The Lord gave me a word for you. If you would,
Mrs. Peanut,
give me the
would
honor
you like to join
coming up
husband?
Front, so let me pray for you.
Please.
Sir, the Lord gave me a word for you. If you'd like to come up front, I'd like to pray for you.
Tim, we need the tape recorders and stuff out there. I'm not suggesting you are. I'm just helping out. Sorry.
Ma'am, I believe the Lord gave me a word for you, if you allow me to pray for you.
Come on, Lisa. Be bold. Be strong. The Lord your God is with you.
Here you are. The Lord has given me a word for you, if you'll allow me to pray for you. Front.
Come with her, Troy. One more. There's one more. Hang on. Who's it going to be? Come on down.
Chico. There you are. You're covering your blue shirt. I have a word for you. Thank you.
All righty, folks. This is Give God His Opportunity time with you. Now, we're going to submit the things that we feel like the Lord has said. And it's up to you to put it before the Lord and judge it. These things are being offered to you out of a sense of requirement to be obedient to Him. And we will leave the testimony of it with you in a little electronic doggy bag that you can take with you. Y'all can discuss it and put it before the Lord. But it's our desire to try to build a history of obedience in response to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And there are others here who do this kind of stuff. Today, God singled out these folks and called you forward. That's good stuff. I know you're standing there with a certain sense of, well, I hope He's not going to say anything that will uncover me. No, He won't. He's not like that. He speaks words to encourage and strengthen and comfort. So the worst that's going to happen is you're going to be encouraged, strengthened, or comforted. Maybe with a kind of, Lord, what are you talking about? Because you just don't remember. Could be they might miss it. That's all right. We'll give them grace. They're being obedient. You're being gracious. So we'll be gracious in return. The rest of you get pie and coffee. Unless, of course, you feel like you need to begin a relationship as a son of God. Because there are generally two kinds of people here. Those who are already sons and the seekers. Those who have a hunger for God. It's not been satisfied. They're not quite sure what it is. They go to the pantry, the spiritual pantry, and they nibble, and that's not it. And they taste, and they listen, and they read, and that's not it, because they're just, you know, what it is Jesus. He's the thing that satisfies spiritual nibbles. You're hungry for God. We can help you make a connection. So let me ask you all to stand. We're going to turn these folks loose up here, praying and carrying on and doing whatever it is seems right in the Lord. And we're going to let those of you who need physical healing in your bodies to come forward. We'll pray. Those of you who need to begin a relationship with the Lord, you know He's been after you. Some of you feel like there's like three of you that need to respond to that running word. Don't go running out of here when the Lord has called out to you. When He says, Adam, where are you? Go ahead and say, here I am. And draw near, because He's already dealt with the fear and the sin. You can trust Him. He loves you. The rest of you are just going to pray blessing on and send you downstairs to fellowship together. And our first time guests, if you're willing to stick around for a little while, I'd like to join you around the table and just get a little better acquainted. I noticed that most of you didn't turn in a visitor card. I'd appreciate it if you would, because sometimes it takes me a while to get to you, particularly with travel schedules and things that overtake me. But we really do want to see what we can do to be a strength and help to you, to help you find your place in God in this community, so that you can be a strength to the body of Christ. Father, in this moment, we welcome afresh the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ, to attest in signs and wonders that He has truly been raised from the dead. We thank You for the challenge of Your Word. We thank You for the beauty of the presence of Your Spirit in our lives. I pray, Father, for those who are gathered today across our community who are worshiping the Lord, that You would give to us as the body of Christ an increase this year in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And that there would be a fresh revelation of the love of God our Father toward us. And that You would come, God the Holy Spirit, and grant to us the manifestation of Your communion with us and through us. I speak blessing upon these, Lord, and pray that You will preserve us in safety and bring us to that appointed place of destiny in Christ. We live here freshly encouraged, freshly hopeful, freshly built up. Now may Your presence guide us as we make new living connections with people around the dessert table. And let this be a time, Father, that we cherish together in Jesus' name. Amen. You folks can press this way. You folks can be blessed in that way. We'll see some of you who are willing downstairs. God bless you.